Our scripture reading this morning is from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20. Ephesians 6, 10 through 20. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Thus far, the reading of God's sacred scriptures. Dear congregation, we again have the privilege of wishing you and your loved ones, on behalf of the pastors and the consistory and our families, a truly blessed new year in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is our prayer this year that our never-sleeping Savior may awaken us not only, but may enable us to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and to be adorned with Him and to walk in His ways. I wish for the consistory this year is encapsulated in 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. For catechism class students, Ecclesiastes 12, verse 1, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. For the catechism class teachers, come, ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Psalm 34:11. For the Bible study, Belgic confession, and family living classes, happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. Proverbs 3:13. For the confession of faith class, Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Matthew 16:16. For the congregational prayer meetings, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. Acts 1:14. For the youth groups, search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. John 5:39. For the Esther's Guild, this woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. Acts 9:36. For the custodian, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Psalm 27:14. For the organists, Praise ye the Lord. Sing unto the Lord a new song in His praise in the congregation of saints. Psalm 149, verse 1. For the choral society, He appointed singers unto the Lord that should praise the beauty of holiness, to say, Praise the Lord, for His mercy endureth forever. 2 Chronicles 20, 21. And for teachers and helpers in local mission efforts, be it Sunday school, neighborhood evangelism, HHOM, nursing home, jail or prison ministry, food bank ministry, or missions to the needy and homeless, be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. 2 Timothy 4, 2. And for those who labor in the distribution of the word through the banner, the tract mission, Inheritance Publishers, Reformation Heritage Books, the tape room, the gospel trumpet and radio ministry, the seminary tape ministry, and our electronic ministries on various websites, cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. Ecclesiastes 11, verse 1. For the school board, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Psalm 32, verse 8. For administrators and teachers, now therefore hearken unto me, O ye children, for blessed are they that keep my ways. Proverbs 8, 32. For volunteers in some other capacity for church or school, be it in the preparation of family news or the bulletin, ushering, attending nursery, supervising or assisting in catechism classes, assisting the handicapped, assisting the deacons, preparing mailings, serving as parking lot attendants, serving on various committees. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Galatians 6, 9. Elementary, high school, and college students, I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. Proverbs 8, 17. To husbands and wives, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Ephesians 5, 33. And for parents in 2007, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Proverbs 22, verse 6. For seniors and grandparents, now also when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not, until I have showed thy strength unto this generation and thy power to every one that is to come. Psalm 71, 18. To singles, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Romans 12, 1. To widows and widowers and the handicapped and those who bear special burdens, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. 2 Corinthians 12, 9. For the seminary, its theological students and instructors and their families, its secretaries and volunteers, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. 1 Timothy 4, 16. And for the ministry of the word in our midst this year, pray for me, or we could say for us, that utterance may be given unto us, that we may open our mouths boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Ephesians 6, 19. For God's people, the Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Forsake not the works of thine own hands. Psalm 138, verse 8. And for the unsaved, under the word of God, receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. James 1, 21. And for the whole congregation, which is our text this morning, Romans 13. Romans 13, verses 12 through 14. We continue where we left off yesterday. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly, as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof." Our theme this morning is facing the future as soldiers of light. Facing the future as soldiers of light. Three thoughts. First, we must be prepared. Second, we must be equipped. And third, we must put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Facing the future as soldiers of light. And by grace, we must be prepared. By grace, we must be equipped. By grace, we must put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Dear congregation, the text before us this morning is a wonderful one. Yesterday, we've meditated a bit on the need to awaken out of spiritual sleep. We saw that Romans 13:11, in the morning, and then from Matthew 25, especially verse 5 and 13 in the evening, do not refer ultimately to physical sleep. We need our natural sleep, of course. That's healthy and natural, and God gives His beloved sleep. And those who are ill and sick or needy or exhausted need extra amounts of sleep. But we saw yesterday the danger of spiritual slumber, becoming sluggish in the things of God, and the need to awaken from that sleep. We saw the need not to get caught up in the busyness of this world, the things of time and sense, so that we cannot devote ourselves to being faithful soldiers in the army of King Jesus. This morning, we want to continue that theme by going a step further and by saying to each other, not only do we need to awaken, but we need to awaken to do battle. We not only need to get undressed from the night clothing of this world, but we need to put on the day clothing of the Christian. Paul says in our text this morning, we need to cast off and put on. He's picturing a soldier here, isn't he? A soldier who's just awakened. It's dawn. And he has to get dressed for the day. Get ready for the task at hand. And so we, as we awaken this morning, as we come to church after dawn, we are to focus on the future year. How do we get dressed? How do we get prepared? How do we get equipped? How do we face the future? And the answer this morning of the Apostle Paul is, we do so by the grace of the Holy Spirit, by being equipped with the armor of God, ultimately by putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we all know the importance of preparation. It's important to prepare for things, isn't it? To prepare for spiritual battle. Because that's what we're going to find this year. Isn't that right? Every one of us is going to face myriads of temptations. We're in a battle with the world, a battle with Satan, a battle with our old nature, a battle with principalities and powers. Even in a physical battle, preparation is very important. When we went to war with Iraq just a few years ago, we were told that we were in a state of readiness for all-out battle in the Middle East. And indeed, extensive preparations had been made. And we read about it and we heard about it day after day for months. But in fact, as it turned out, we weren't as ready as we thought we were. And today we're in a quagmire, aren't we? And the war does not seem to be going well. And our president needs our prayers and wisdom to know how to get ready for the next phase, how to be prepared. Well, if there are extensive preparations that are needed for an earthly battle, how much more that is true when we are involved in dethroning from our hearts an evil ruler, someone worse than Hussein. We need weapons. We need equipment. We need mental and spiritual preparation to face the future, to battle for the eternal well-being of our never-dying souls and the souls of those entrusted to us in the church, in catechism classes, in school, in our families, in our work sphere. We need to be prepared. And so what Paul is doing in these last verses of Romans 13 is he's continuing to exhort believers about how to be prepared and equipped for battle. These verses are a reminder that believers are not on vacation in this life. Our rest is not here. Our rest is hereafter. Paul doesn't say, get on your casual clothes and relax. He says, put on the armor of light. The armor of light. We cannot be sleeping. We cannot be lounging. Souls are dying on every hand, Paul would say. Stand guard. Be ready to do battle. And that is necessary, Paul says, because the night is far spent, verse 12, and the day is at hand. Now, by the night, he means, of course, the night of sin, when men walk about doing evil, when the enemy is very active and has considerable armor at his disposal. The cup of iniquity is filling fast. We are approaching the end of the long night of our New Testament age. We're approaching the end of this long night of sin. And we see it all around us, don't we? You pick up the newspaper every day. Sin, sin, sin. Page one, page two, page three. We live in a day of sin. We're living in a long night of sin. The night surely is far spent. And we marvel when we read and hear things and we know our own hearts a little bit. We marvel, don't we, that God can still delay the final outpouring of His fiery wrath any longer. Our land is acting like Sodom and Gomorrah more and more. And God is still preserving us. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. The great and glorious noonday sun of Christ's return to judge the living and the dead. The day that the wicked fear. The day when the full light will shine is at hand. We heard last night. Could have been in 2006 yet. It could be in the opening day of 2007. There's a very good chance, congregation, humanly speaking, that many of us will not die a so-called natural death, but we will be caught up when the Lord returns. We don't know the exact day, but this we know. The day is at hand. The time is near. And so, because, you see, the day when the full light will shine is at hand, and the night is just fading away. It's just about time, you see. The workers of iniquity are scurrying about like a thief who hasn't got all his job done before the daylight breaks. The wicked are filled with wickedness. Like a thief who accomplishes his mission by the first ray of light in the sky, so the wicked today are, well, they're busy with the things of evil. One thing a thief hates, of course, is to have a floodlight suddenly go on wherever he's trying to break in. You don't want to have your house broken into. You put a floodlight, you see, to try to prevent it. That light exposes him as a worker of evil. The wicked like darkness. That's what Paul's saying. All the lying, the cheating, the dishonesty, the blasphemy, the filthy talk, the excessive partying, the moral looseness, the wickedness flooding our land. The wicked support that. The more sin, the better. The darker, the better. They're like nights, not days. The wicked are like night crawlers who come out at night and hide under the rocks in the daytime because they don't like the light. And you lift up the rock. You expose them to the light and they slither away in a moment. Such are the wicked. They slither away so that they won't be penetrated by law and by gospel. Truly the night is far spent. And the day is at hand. See, that's true in our midst as well. There are still some of us who slither away when the word gets very close. When the elders come on family visitation and say, how is it with your soul? Some slither away like night crawlers. They don't want to face it. Don't want to talk about it. It's too bright, too light. We prefer the night. We prefer a shallow relationship with God. We prefer putting our lives into this world. We're sleeping. Such are the wicked. God says in 2007, don't be that way. Be rather like a soldier who puts on the armor of light. Be prepared. Be children of light in the midst of this world. God has planted His church, you see, in the midst of this world. This church needs light. It needs light. The world needs the church's light. And so we must put on the armor of light. If believers won't put on the armor of light, who will? There will only be darkness. And so we have to be ready in 2007. Always ready. Staff in hand. Sandals on our feet. Loins girt. For the coming of the noonday sun of the Lord Jesus Christ. But meanwhile, as we live in this period of dawn, the New Testament dawn of the gospel, we are called to be children of light. Put on the armor of light. As we wait for the light to come in all its brilliancy and fullness. But now how are we to do that? It's one thing to say you have to be prepared. It's another thing to know how. Well, Paul goes on to say that we must be equipped. That's our second thought this morning. We must be equipped as soldiers of light. And he says that we must be equipped in two ways. There's a negative exhortation here. Cast off. And there's a positive exhortation. Put on. And notice how the two are parallel with each other. Verse 12. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provisions for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. So Paul is constantly weaving back and forth. Cast off this, put on that. Now what's he saying? Well, first of all, he speaks about casting off. Now notice he doesn't say put off and put on, but he says cast off and put on. Why does he do that? Well, in the original Greek, as in English, the word cast off is just a little more urgent, isn't it, than put off. If you put off your clothes, well, you can just take off your suit gradually and you lay it on the bed. Or you hang it up. But if you cast it off, you throw it off. It's like if you get out of bed, boys and girls, and you're very late, you have to catch the school bus. And you cast off your night clothing, you put on your other clothing, and you run out the door, and you just leave your clothing right on the ground. Your mom will pick it up, you say, because I have to get to the bus. I'm late. Well, that's the urgency that Paul says, you see. You don't have a moment to lose. Cast off all the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. The battle is at hand. Soldiers don't have time to dally, you see. Soldiers must hurry. They must cast off the works of darkness. They must put on soldiering outfits. A farmer dresses like a farmer. A carpenter dresses like a carpenter. A fireman puts on fireproof protective clothing. A businessman looks like a businessman. A soldier looks like a soldier. And so, says Paul, you as a Christian, you must dress like a Christian. You must know what to put on as well as what to cast off. That's the way to face the future. Cast off and put on. So what must we cast off? Now, Paul actually presents us with three sets of couplets, three sets of two things that we must cast off. Let's look at them briefly. The first set is a summary of what I would call intemperate living. He uses the words rioting and drunkenness. Cast off rioting and drunkenness. Rioting in the Greek here means excessive feasting. And a combination with drunkenness, boisterous carousing. The picture that Paul was painting was of the Roman festivals that honored the pagan god Bacchus and the feasting that commonly got out of hand. Well, today, of course, we see food, and no doubt we've had quite a bit of food with thankfulness in the last few weeks as there was times of social occasions. And there's nothing evil about getting together with loved ones and eating together and enjoying a good meal per se. But when we live only to eat, and we become gluttonous, you see, then we cross a line, don't we, into what Paul calls rioting. We go beyond what is moderate into what is excessive. And the same thing applies to drunkenness. We saw some weeks ago in a sermon about Noah and his drunkenness that there is an area of toleration for a moderate, very controlled and careful drinking of wine. We are not opposed to that because the Bible is not opposed to that. We are moderationists. But of course, that line can easily be crossed, and we must take great care that we don't cross that line. Also in 2007, we are called to soberness in how we eat and how we drink and how we handle our whole lives, that our lives don't be lived out intemperately, but that we're sober. Ask God to help you to live temperately, 24/7. In 2007. The second thing we must cast off is sexual license. That's a summary of these two words, chambering and wantonness. Paul's referring here to sexual looseness, carelessness, immoral behavior, indecent practices. That includes all forms of sexual intimacy outside of God's boundaries of legitimate marriage. How much of this wantonness plagues our land today? So much unbridled sexuality hinders and handicaps the usefulness of our nation in so many ways. And God is shouting, isn't He, with a megaphone. Through all the deaths on account of AIDS, as a result of sexually transmitted diseases, people are dying. But what a calling we have in our day to sound the alarm and to try to help stem the tide of sexual abomination and filth that is drowning our nation. But also how carefully we have to walk. Oh God, help us, ought to be our prayer in 2007, to be awake, to cast off these sexual, lustful works of darkness and to walk in purity before one another and before family and friends. And the third set of things is what I'm calling ungodly passion. Ungodly passion. This breaks out, says Paul, into the open in, and the words he uses are strife and envying. Strife and envy. Cast them off, he says. These Greek words here include an aggressive, in-your-face, mischief-making. Backbiting, quarreling, standing up for your rights, causing division. If someone rubs us the wrong way, We know how to ostracize them in a way that is painful. We know how to arouse discord and strife. We know how to strike out at people with harsh words, sometimes before we've even heard their side of the story. Contrary to the wise man who says in Proverbs that only a fool judges a man unheard. Put off all these works of darkness, says the apostle. The works of spiritual immaturity. Don't engage in a spirit of strife and envy. Get rid of these things. Don't be divisive in your own household, in your own church. How harmful would it be, and how harmful it is, that in our army in Iraq, it's penetrated with a number of traitors. Some Iraqi soldiers actually are fighting for the other side, and they've got our uniforms on, we're told. And they inform people. And so great damage can be done. That people outfitted with U.S. outfits are going against the U.S. You see, and that's what happens in a church when people talk against people. We are all to be putting our shoulders under the burden together to put our energy and our strength to fight the same battle as Christian soldiers in the army of Jesus. We have to fight a common enemy rather than fight among ourselves. So Paul says, when you face the future, cast off intemperate living, cast off sexual license, cast off all ungodly passion. Then he says one more thing, actually. There's a fourth column in this army. You find that down in verse 14 at the very end. Make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. You could see that sort of as a summary of the three sets of things he said. Or, in a sense, it augments them and becomes a column, a dangerous fourth column in its own right. What Paul is doing at the end here, he's saying, this is in direct opposition. When you make provision for your own flesh, your own lusts, this is in direct opposition to preparing for spiritual battle. Make no provision for fleshly lusts. No provision for fleshly lusts. He's saying, when you face the future, don't just come to church faithfully. As we heard last night, also in the week and also prayer meetings. That's not enough. But do much more than that. When you move about in the world and temptation comes, make no provision for it. Turn your back on it. When something pops up on the internet, move right away. Or when something surfaces in some other area of life, don't make provision. Don't linger. Like Lot, don't commit treason against the army of the King of Kings. See, when you make provision for the lusts, it's like going behind enemy lines, presenting ammunition and food to the enemy in the dark, in the night, while you pretend to be engaged in the Lord's battle in the day. So what happens is, as soldiers of light, or so we think, we pray for protection and guidance and help. But then, when temptation comes, or when we make provisions for the flesh, we join the enemy's side against ourselves. And we feed the enemy. We feed the natural flesh that hankers after sin. Don't do that, says Paul. That's not the way to be a Christian soldier. You have to take off those night clothes. Cast them away. Flee from them. Flee from sin. All sin. Every known sin. Pray for grace, dear congregation. In 2007, to hate sin with holy hatred. To say no to sin. To put a sword through sin. God can help you do that. But then, says Paul, you don't only become a Christian soldier by fighting negatively, by casting off things. You also have to put on things. You have to put on the armor of light. And of course, we know exactly what Paul means by this, because he's detailed for us. He's detailed it for us in Ephesians 6. And I read it to you tonight, this morning. All these pieces of Christian armor. It's first of all strengthening armor. That includes having our loins girt with truth. Having on the girdle or the belt of truth. Having our feet shod with the gospel of peace. All these things, you see, help us move forward in strength. Then there's defensive armor, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, by which we're able to quench the fiery darts and the attacks of the devil, lest he should strike us a fatal blow. And then there's the offensive armor, the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. These are the things we have to use to fight. And last year or so, we spent many weeks looking at each one of these pieces of armor, so we don't need to go into that again. But Paul's saying, use all these things in 2007 to walk in the light and to fight the king's battles. Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. So you don't need to walk in darkness, Paul says. You can walk in the light. And you can fight Christ's battles in the light. You don't do it secretively. You don't have to do it in the night. We are the open gospel society of light, Paul would say. We fight our battles by using the Word of God in the light as a sword. Let men see your light. Let men see your sword. Let men see the Word of God. Let your light so shine that men may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And so Paul says, let us walk honestly. Notice verse 13. Let us walk honestly as in the day. The wicked walk in the night. They're afraid of the light. The godly, the Christian soldier, walks in the day. He's not afraid of light. He actually likes the light. He that doeth truth, says John, John 3:21, cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest that they are wrought in God. Now that doesn't mean that the child of God is perfect, of course. No. But even as he comes closer to the light, you see, he wants to be perfect. He wants to be in that light. And when he's convicted of sin in that light, he doesn't run away like a nightcrawler. He doesn't slither away. But he confesses his sin. And he asks for more light. The light of God's Word through the Spirit to equip him to engage in the battle better and more honestly and more rightly. Oh, what a blessing to be walking in the day. What a blessing not to be afraid of the light. Charles Spurgeon once said an amazing statement, actually. He said that he was willing to have his entire life written in the blue sky overhead for everyone to read. That's an amazing thing to say. I don't know if I could say that. Could you? But you see, what he was saying was, I want to walk in the light. I want to be exposed in everything. A true Christian, when it's right, when he's not backsliding, will confess honestly his wrong. He wants the light. In fact, he wants the noonday sun. He knows that when Christ comes, all the lights, may I say it this way, all the lights will be turned on. It will be beautifully, wonderfully, purely light. And that day, congregation, nothing will be hidden. Nothing will be hidden. It will be pure light. Are you ready for that day? Are you resolved? This is the best New Year's resolution. Are you resolved on January 1, 2007 to walk in the light, honestly, looking to the Lord? How about you say, I agree with everything you say, but how can I do it? Who is sufficient for these things? I have trouble putting one sin to death, let alone all sin. Who can cast off sin? And who can put on light? And how can I use all this armor? How can I do it all? Well, it's not possible in your strength. But it is possible by the grace of God. When you do one thing, and that's the key to this whole text, This is all possible, the casting off and the putting on, only when you put on the Lord Jesus Christ. We can never stay awake. We can never win the battle against sin by ourselves. We need the Lord Jesus Christ. He has won the battle against sin. He, as we have just sung, slumbereth and sleepeth not. He is the one we need to put on if we're going to live to His glory in 2007. You can't stay awake and cast off sin and then use that to come to Jesus. You need to come to Jesus and put on the Lord Jesus Christ in order to stay awake, in order to be soldiers, in order to cast off sin. And so by grace, you see, Paul builds and builds until he comes to this, the secret of the whole thing, the secret of yesterday morning and this morning and last night. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. What does that mean? How do you do that? How does a sinner put on the Lord Jesus Christ? By the grace of the Holy Spirit. Well, let me give you four or five things before we close this morning. First of all is this. By the grace of the Spirit, we put on the Lord Jesus when we surrender to a full Christ. When we surrender to a full Christ. You see, we need to be clothed from head to toe with the Lord Jesus Christ. The whole injury, our whole life is damaged by sin. We need the whole outfit from the helmet of salvation to feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Our entire being needs to be covered with the armor and the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because our entire being is corrupt. It's a little ankle problem I have. My wife put on one of the ACE bandages one of the evenings, and she didn't quite cover the whole area. I said, no. You need to cover the whole thing. Please, can you do it again? The whole thing needs to be covered. You see, we need a full Christ. And that's what the apostle says, you see. He says, put ye on. He doesn't say, just put you on Jesus. Savior, now I'm saved, now I can live the way I want. No. He doesn't even say, just put you on Jesus Christ, the anointed. You need a prophet to teach you, a priest to sacrifice and die for you, a king to rule and guide you. No. He says, put you on the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we just spent 3 weeks together studying those three names. And you know, don't you, that this is a full presentation of the mediator. He's not only Jesus to save us and Christ to teach us and die for us and guide us, but He is Lord to take charge of our lives. And so if you want to live rightly in 2007, you have to submit your whole life, your whole filthy being, the whole hellish mess within, full Jesus, and bow before Him and say, Lord, be Jesus, be Christ. But secondly, we put on the Lord Jesus Christ when we hide in Him by faith. When we hide in Him by faith. That's the nature of faith. Faith finds refuge in the Lord Jesus Christ. How does that go? How does the Holy Spirit do that? Well, the Holy Spirit grants us the seed of faith in our heart, and He shows us that we are naked. Faith finds us naked. Faith finds us with nothing to offer to God, because there's nothing acceptable to a holy God from an unholy person. And so the Holy Spirit teaches us to flee by faith to Christ, to hide ourselves in Christ, to lay hold of Christ, to appropriate Christ, to receive Him, and to hide in the cleft of the rock. The poet says, Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in Thee. That's faith. Another poet puts it this way, O Lamb of God, still keep me close to thy wounded side. 'Tis only there in safety and peace I can abide. What foes and snares surround me, what fears and sins within, the grace that sought and found me alone can keep me clean. And thirdly, we put on the Lord Jesus Christ when we follow His example. When we, being saved, walk in His steps, when we walk as Jesus walked, when we so identify with Him that we become one with Him. You know, it's said of a good soldier that he's so faithful to his captain that he develops the very mentality of his captain, so that when his captain charts out a certain plan of warfare and he gives out an order, the soldiers are one with him, thinking his thoughts after him. That's what a Christian wants to be. I want to think God's thoughts after Him. I want to be like Jesus. I want to know His mind. So I want to be in His Word, learning of Him. As Paul says in Philippians 2, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. A mind that is willing to be humbled in order to be exalted. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ by getting to know Him. By getting to know what is pure and good and righteous in His sight. And then thinking on these things. Developing by grace of God the mind of Jesus. Sensitive to things that are evil. Walking as He walked. Rejoicing in what He rejoices over. Weeping over what He wept over. Bearing our crosses behind Him. Having the same goals that He had. The same enemies that He has. We put on the Lord Jesus Christ. When we walk like Him, when we imitate Him, when we identify with Him in our thoughts, our words, our actions. And then fourthly, when we put on the Lord Jesus Christ, by grace, we feed on Him. Jesus said, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, ye have no life in you. Many people were offended by that, but true believers understand. He was talking spiritually. We must feed on Him. As an old hymn puts it, we taste Thee, O Thou living bread, and long to feast upon Thee still. We drink of Thee, the fountainhead, and thirst our souls from Thee to fill. That's what we do at the Lord's Supper. We feed on Christ. We want to leave the table, don't we? Clothed with His righteousness. Clothed with His strength. Feeding upon Him. And then finally, we put on the Lord Jesus Christ when we depend fully on Him and are encouraged by Him. When we depend on Him and are encouraged by Him. And that's a great privilege of a Christian soldier. An earthly soldier never quite has such a privilege. Well, there are, of course, charismatic, dynamic soldier captains, leaders, whose followers are inspired by the very sight of them. That's what it said of some of the great generals of the wars. And the soldiers saw them. They're just inspired by them. Well, much more so, you see, when we, who are engaged in the battle of the Lord, look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, we ought to be inspired by Him. Depending on Him. Encouraged by Him. Saying then with David, by my God, I can leap over a wall and run through a troop. He gives me hands to fight and fingers to war. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. That's putting on Christ. Depending on Him. Encouraged by Him. Following Him. That's what David had. That's how he could fight Goliath. Even with very little equipment. Said to Goliath, I come to you in the name of the Lord God of the hosts of Israel. On Him I depend, you see. I don't come in my own strength. That's the way to put on Christ. Relying on Him. Saying with a poet, I need Thee every hour. Stay Thou nearby. Temptations lose their power when Thou art nigh. Dear congregation, we don't know what this year will bring. We don't know what it will bring. Will the war in Iraq grow much worse?
How many soldiers will we lose? Will some of the ones listed in the bulletin be lost? Will terrorism in the Middle East and throughout the world be multiplied? Will terrorists attack America again, 2007? Will there be more rogue nations that develop nuclear weapons? Will Christ come again? Will the Western Church continue to backslide? Will the dominion of sin increase? Will iniquity abound? Will the homosexual movement make further converts? Further gains of destroying family and morality? Will lawlessness increase? Will this year make us more ripe for the Antichrist to gain ascendancy? Will the Democrats lead our country more into the morass of liberalism than we already are? There's so much we don't know. So much we don't know. But one thing we know. Christ is our captain. And we are His soldiers. And we face the battle in His strength. And if we fulfill, by the grace of God, and by the grace of God only, the mission statement of this church, that by the Spirit's grace, we will disciple believers and we will evangelize unbelievers to God's glory and fight as soldiers in His army, all shall be well. But if we don't do that, if we don't live out our mission statement, shall not be well. The encouragement, though, you see, is this, that the Lord doesn't forsake His own. He's the captain. We're just soldiers. He's the protector. The church will experience, no doubt, many difficulties again in 2007, but God will be faithful. He will be true to His word. His name is Lord Jesus Christ. Put Him on. Don't go to sleep. Trust Him. Engage in His battle. And for those of you who have never put Him on, who don't even know who He is, don't understand what this is all about, I offer you again this morning, in the first morning of this new year, I offer you the wonderful garment of the Lord Jesus Christ and His righteousness. It's a wonderful garment. It fits every sinner. My suit would probably fit a handful of men here. Only a few of your suits would fit me. But the outfit of Jesus Christ, the righteousness of His robe, will fit any sinner. It will cover you from any wound, any sin. You don't need to make any alterations. It's a beautiful garment. It's a full garment. It will cover all your nakedness. It will be good for your prosperity and for your adversity. It will be good for private and public life. It will be good for life and death. It will be good for sickness and health. It will cover your every need. Put it on. Put it on by faith. Say in the first morning of this year, by the grace of God, I'm not going to go on in my own strength. Nothing of my own I bring. Simply to Thy cross I cling. You know, that's what Augustine, the famous church leader Augustine, experienced with this text. You know the story well, I'm sure. When it was great agony because of his sin, not able to cast it off, trying to cast off sin, and he couldn't do it. He heard a boy singing, Tola lega, tola lega, take up and read, take up and read. And so he took up the Bible, and he turned open to these words in Romans 13. Let us walk honestly, as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envy, but putting on the Lord Jesus Christ to make no provision for the lust of the flesh. And immediately, Augustine later wrote, all the darkness of doubtfulness vanished away as if some clear light of security were poured out into my heart. It was as if it had been said, O man, acknowledge thy misery. Thou art naked. Cover thy filthiness. Put upon thee Jesus Christ. And forthwith I felt a fire within me. My heart was lightened. The scales fell from my eyes. I was able to see. You see, it's all in Christ. And that experience changed the world, changed the Christian world. Luther and Calvin owed a great deal to Augustine. God broke open the Christian church through this very text I'm preaching to you of this morning. And through this text, you can live and you can die. Oh, cast away your old garments, friend. The garments of sin. And ask God to dress you in the robe of Christ's righteousness. His perfect righteousness. And don't hang that robe in the closet, dear believer, this year. Don't be drowsy. Wear it. Use it. Don't leave it behind at church. When you leave church, like someone who leaves their coat in the narthex, take it with you. Put it on when you go to work. Put it on when you go to school, boys and girls. Don't be ashamed of it. Wear it. Use it. And be dressed in it. So that when He comes, He will see you in His own robe, given to you by Himself. Get ready. Make haste. Cast off the works of darkness. The King is coming. By the grace of God, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.